The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Right, good, excellent job. Take your Bible and go to Philemon chapter 1, Philemon chapter 1, and look at verse 1. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1. Here's Paul. Paul is speaking here, and he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and Philemon, our dearly beloved, now watch this, and fellow laborer. And then back in 1 Corinthians, where I read to you just a moment ago, chapter 3 and verse 9, where the Bible says we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And I want to speak to you this morning on, are you a fellow laborer? Or are you, think about it, you being that fellow laborer. I want us to understand that God wants us to be fellow laborers with Him. But are we a fellow laborer? I mean, what does it mean to be a fellow laborer? Does that mean that somebody does the work while somebody else watches? Is that what it means? Does it mean that perhaps only a certain elite group does the work? I mean, do you have to reach a certain qualification in order to be a fellow laborer with God? I mean, is there some type of degree you have to get before God will even look at you and use you? I mean, is there something that you have to do to qualify to be able to even step your foot in the ring of serving God? Is there something that God requires of you? You know, fellow laborer simply means this. It means a co-laborer. It means a companion in labor. It means that you're a fellow, which means that you're a helper. It means labor, which means that you're a worker. So you're a worker in doing the work, and we work together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, the Bible is speaking about laboring. And the Bible is talking about that fellow laboring together. So what does it mean to labor? Is some people qualified and some people not? Is it that maybe you could become unqualified in labor? Why is it that some people decide to labor while other people decide not to labor? What does it mean to labor? I mean, how do you labor with God? How do you serve God? You know, I find this to be true. When I first started going to a church, I had no clue about how to serve God. The pastor would get up and definitively describe what it was to serve Jesus Christ. But if he had not done that, I would have sat there in wonderment when he would have said, you need to serve God. Okay, well, that was good for me hearing it, but how do you do that? I mean, how do you serve God? Do you climb up into the portals of glory and be able to serve Him somehow, some way? Well, that's impossible. So if it would not have been described, if it would not have been laid out there for me being a young believer to understand what it meant to be able to labor with God, I would have been clueless. You know, there's certain people that came to church and, you know, it just seemed like that they were involved in everything. Then there was other people that came to church and it seemed like they were involved in nothing. Then there was some that came to church and it seemed like they were involved in a few things. One of the reasons that we make announcements from the pulpit and we say, okay, we're having this new ministry started up. If you're interested, sign up. Or we're having a work day at church. Man, we need laborers to come and to sign up. You know, for those that come to a moderate, large-sized church such as this, coming from a smaller church, you know, in a smaller church, it's like, you know, you get those one-on-one invitations. You know, somebody come up to you and shake your hand and say, would you please come and help? When you get into a larger church congregation like this, we'll have sign-up sheets and we'll say, hey, if you can help, you know, go ahead and sign up, because we want as many people to get involved in serving Jesus Christ as possible. And so we say, hey, look, we're having a work week to kind of spruce up the buildings. Hey, y'all come. Y'all come. You know, sign up if you will. Y'all come. and try to participate. Or we're having a time of being able to decorate with some of the general things, not the specific things, but some of the general things that everybody could have a part of. And so we'll cast out, if you would please, the net and hope that some will jump in and try to come up to help decorate. You know, on bus routes, you'll hear me on Saturday morning when we have the soul winning rally. Oftentimes when people come, I say there's several ways to get involved in going out door knocking. We have bus captains here. They would love for you to come and visit on their bus route. We have assistant pastors here that are assigned to areas where they go soul winning. They would love for you to come and help them to knock doors and go soul winning and talk to people in those areas. We have follow-up teams that meet on Saturday afternoon. And so if you want to go out to help follow up people and put in the hours of going into people's homes and following them up and helping them and encouraging them, man, there's a way to do that. All you got to do is ask. We have the America for Christ that meets on Saturday afternoons and go down into the inner city of Dallas to be able to give out the gospel one-on-one soul winning as they go from person to person. We have the nursing homes, two nursing homes that we service on Saturday evening, and to be involved in the nursing home and to be able to go in there and to be able to love people that's not able to maybe return that love the way that you think that they should. There's so many ways. I mean, from the choirs to the junior churches to the five different choirs that we have to be involved in that, whether it's a primary or a junior or a teen choir or an adult choir or the bus ministry choir or something where you could take, there's many ways to labor. And, you know, people do this after, I'm just giving you ideas. We have a couple of people, that, and I'm thanking God for them. You know, we have a couple of people that stay over, you know, after Sunday morning service. I know Dr. Bachman, I see him in here doing it often, and some others have kind of helped out a little bit. We could use more, but we've got a few that do it. Sunday morning after the morning service, you know, when everybody leaves, we like the auditorium to look good for those that's coming in Sunday night. Well, the best time to do that and clean it a little bit and spruce it up a little bit is right at the end of the morning service. And so we have people that go around and they'll straighten up the hymn books. If somebody left some trash in their seat, they'll pick up the trash or run a vacuum where needed. We have other people that come in Sunday afternoon and they go through bathroom after bathroom after bathroom, making sure that it's stocked for the Sunday night crowd. The same thing happens on Wednesday. We have people that come up on Saturday running vacuums, and that's their ministry. They're running vacuums all down the hallways and sprucing up every single Sunday school class. We have a lot of Sunday school classes. I think we have a total of 70-some Sunday school classes that people teach in, and some of those rooms are used twice. Some of those rooms are used three times, and so they've got to be cleaned in between each use of those. We have people that work in the kitchen to help do cooking, and people that go out and pass out flyers for different events. And my, there's just so many ways to be able to serve Jesus Christ. People that serving in the bookstore and they're serving people there. People that work the counters and we have big special days to sign in people. People that are counselors that come to the front that are soul winners. People that are altar workers that come to the front and they work the altar. People that work in our junior churches and those that do the preaching and those that are the counselors that work in our junior churches. People that work on bus routes where they drive the buses while others are captains over the 11 bus routes that we have, and those that are workers in those particular bus routes, the van routes that we run, all not included in the bus routes, and so many other things that take place in serving Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's no better place to serve Jesus Christ than in the local church. Because the family can come together. You ever do this? I know when I was in evangelism, we owned several houses, rental homes that some of them were paid for, some of them were still trying to pay for. And when we would come in, the fellas, and my daughter will remember this, when we would come in off the road, we would go to one of those five rentals that we had, and we did all the painting. We're the ones that we replaced the roofs. We're the ones that tore out the toilets. We're the ones that did the walls. Do you know what that did for us? Let me tell you what that did for us. Not only did we travel together, not only did we serve God together, but also there was a time of familyness where we got together and we would paint a house together. and wind up painting each other too. I remember Rebecca when she was about 5 or 6 or so, I'd set her on the counter in the kitchen and I would say, okay, honey, this wall is for you. And she'd take that paint, 5 or 6 or so, and she'd go like this, and she was painting her wall and stuff like that and getting it all over her, and she looked like she was the same color as the wall by the time she got done. I mean, forget those clothes that she had on, those skirts, and they're just completely ruined. Now, can I tell you this? Can I say that we are laborers together? There's something about being a part of the church where you can do anything and being able to serve Jesus Christ. You can get involved heavily. You can get involved marginally. You can get involved smallly. But you know, there is places for you as a member of Parkside Baptist Church to be able to plug in and say, this is my ministry whereby I'm going to give my best in serving Jesus Christ in my ministry. So can God use you? Is there some things that God could use you to do? Is there a way to be able to serve God through your local church? Is there a way that you'd be able to be used of God in such a way that God would bless you in using you to serve through the local church? Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. Number one, God's promises are true and He will have a payday. There's going to be a payday for you. There's going to be, I tell you what, my labor is in vain. Your labor is never in vain if you serve the Lord. You say, well, I don't see much payday right now. Oh, but right now is not the time to get the payday. You know, there's going to be a day where the Bible talks of those that serve faithfully Jesus Christ, where you'll be able to have the payday. The Bible says that we're laborers together. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now these are laboring together. The Bible says, and everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So God says this. God says there is going to be a reward. Did you catch that? There's going to be a reward. Did you get that? There's going to be somebody says, well, serving Jesus Christ is futile because after all, there is no reward. You don't get rewarded until the work is done. You know, you don't go to your boss when you've performed half of the task and say, okay, it's my time now to get my paycheck. No, no, no. But the reward day is coming. Now, for the believer, the reward day is called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. The Bible says, describing that very thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, and now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. Verse 13, the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, listen to it now, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So there's going to be a reward day. Now, that's in eternity. There's going to be a reward day where God Himself will give the reward. I ran track and field when I was in the public school many years ago before I received even Christ as my Savior. But I remember going to the state competition, and we won the state competition. And can I tell you that in so doing, there was reward time. There was a time when we received the rewards of being able to break those records and to be able to keep those there was a reward time. Now, can I tell you, God also has a reward time. What is that reward time? That reward time is at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a wonderful reward time. Now, by the way, we get rewards on earth long before you and I will appear before the judgment seat. Oh, you said, but preacher, what is the rewards on earth? Friendship. You know, being able to come together and you don't have to talk about nasty things. You can talk about the things of the Lord. You can fellowship over God's goodness in your life. You can fellowship together about how God, yes, God, I said God answers prayer. You can fellowship about how God used you in the service of the King. You can be able to fellowship about things that you've learned and the blessings of God and how good God has been to you. There is great reward here. And by the way, God is always good to his children. Every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And God's been good to us. You woke up this morning, neighbor, and you were able to breathe. That's an evidence of God's goodness. Now, we take it for granted, don't we? I mean, we do. We do. You know, here's what we become thankful for. We become thankful for the big things. We become thankful for the big bonuses. We become thankful for the raises. But what about being thankful for, can I say, the common things? Can I say the average things? What about being thankful for, you were able to get up this morning. You're able to breathe this morning. You're able to walk this morning. You're able to talk this morning. You're able to see the glory of God in the handwriting of God's good handiwork. Now, can I say this morning as kindly as I can? Can I say, don't overlook that which is the obvious, trying to find that which is the specialty when God has already been good to you? I'm saying that there is the rewards on earth. Man, there's rewards in heaven. My mom and daddy are already in heaven. My older brother's already in heaven. You know, they can look over the portals of glory. I'm talking about heaven. They can look over the portals of glory, and they can be able to see, if they so desire, I believe, their loved ones that are left behind, that are still here on earth, and being able to see exactly what they're doing. Now, I believe that. Because the Bible says that we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, who are those witnesses? That's those that's preceded us in death. That's those that's gone on. Now, I'm saying this morning. I'm saying that there is rewards in heaven. I don't know if I really have the interest of my mom and daddy. I kind of doubt it. I imagine they're still in wonderment about the beauties of heaven. I imagine they still can't believe that they're walking down a street of gold. Men are fighting over it down here. They're stepping on it up there. You know, they're probably still in wonderment, Brother Bachman, about the gates of pearl. Never saw a pearl that big before. Probably in wonderment about the walls of jasper. Yeah, they're probably in wonderment about the glory of God, the peace, nobody breaking in. No cursing, no stealing, no rock music, no slowed down country music or slowed down rock music they call country music. They're probably, you know, there's no chance of those that are worshiping Buddha or Hinduism. Or I was over preaching in India and every morning at 5:20, and Brother Tommy could attest to this, and Brother Denton could attest to this, and others. 4:20 in the morning, the Hindu priest got on there. I don't know what he said. I don't even know if he knew what he said, but he was an alarm clock. And just to make sure you got up early, he came back on at 5:20. He gave you one hour snooze. But now, wait a minute. That night, I remember that boy that came, and we had the privilege to take the Bible and show him his need of Christ. And the very next night, he brought five or six of his friends, and they got saved. They were all Hindus. And the next night, he worked together with his dear pastor, and his pastor found transportation and some funds to be able to get that transportation. And he went out, that pastor did, working in the villages and trying to get folk. And those boys went out working in the villages and trying to get folk. And by that night, they had 68 visitors. Now, can I tell you, somebody got saved out of that. I had Brother Tom, I think it was you, wasn't it? Got up and preached the salvation message after I got done preaching the message for the conference, and people received Christ as Savior. Now, can I tell you, somebody in heaven looking over the poor, can you imagine somebody in heaven, and man, they're praying, God send somebody to show that one, my loved one, that they need Jesus Christ as Savior. Can you imagine a soul winner getting ready to walk up to a step And as they're getting ready to walk up to a step that leads to a door, and he gets ready to knock on the door, that a mama, a daddy, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a grandpa, a grandma, overlooking the portals of glory, looking down, said, "Oh, that's it right there. Oh, yes, it is. That is it right there." Oh, they're getting ready to knock that door, and they begin to pray, and they begin to shed tears in heaven. Don't forget, the tears are not going to be wiped away until after the white throne judgment. And so, man, they're shedding tears, and they're saying, "Oh, dear God, help them to be open. Oh, dear God, help that soul winner not to flub up. Help them to be able to take the gospel and to make it clear." Now, I'm saying this, there's rewards here on earth. There's rewards in heaven. Look, I'll be honest with you. If I die before you die, and it might be a possibility if you're like 4 and a half, but if I die before you die, I am going to be one of those nosy neighbors. Now, I promise you, we have a nosy neighbor in our neighborhood. Now, I thank God for them. You know, sometimes I'd get in a hurry. I wasn't used to having a garage door opener. You know, where you press the button, it opens, and you press the button, it shuts. We first moved in there, I wasn't used to that. So I'd leave. I leave the garage door wide open. And my neighbor would call me up, say, "Preacher, you did it again." I'd say, "What'd I do?" They said, "You left the garage door completely open." I said, "Well, look, just go through the house, hit the button, it'll shut it, lock the front door as you leave, and I appreciate it so much." That's the type of neighbors I've got. Amen? They didn't steal nothing. They didn't take nothing. Now, in some neighborhoods, that wouldn't be true. You say, go through the garage and shut that closed button, and as you go out the front door, just be sure you lock it. Now, they would after they pulled up about 5 rental trucks. But in our neighborhood, it's not that way. Now, I thank the Lord for that. I don't know if it'll always be that way, but it's that way right now. Now, I can leave the front. Now, I know it. I've got people listening all over the Dallas area that listens to this thing. And you're going to say, "I'm going to find out where that guy lives and just to see if he leaves the garage door open." Well, I can tell you, I don't leave that garage door open no more. I've lived there now for eight plus years, and I've learned to hit the button. Amen. Besides, my dad lives with us now, and he's got a dog. If you try and break in, that dog's going to eat you up, son, I promise you. Now, watch this. I'm saying that there's rewards on earth. I'm saying there's rewards in heaven. But at that judgment seat, there's rewards in eternity. I mean, God's going to give you an eternal reward. We'll be able to cast it back at his feet. It's going to be a wonderful day. But then notice this, watch this, take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 20, use your Bible if you have one. Revelation's the easiest book to find in the Bible, just go to the back. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 11 through 14. Here's what it says here. It says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." The Bible says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." Now, it's not talking about the book of life. It's talking about the books. "According to their works." So all of man's works are recorded in these particular books. The Bible says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." All right, so what takes place is this. This is what we call the white throne judgment. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. The white throne judgment is for the dead unsaved. So there's going to be a day when God brings up the dead unsaved out of hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says that they're going to be judged according to their works. So here's a man that says, "Well, I tell you what, I don't know why I'm in hell. I don't know why I've burned in hell for the past 1,000 years. He said, "But I'm glad to get out of there because somebody made a mistake." So he stands before God, and no doubt God, being a just God, will allow him to display the evidence whereby he thinks that God himself has made a mistake. You know, there are people today that have the erroneous idea. I said erroneous, that means wrong, idea that they can get to heaven by being baptized. They believe they can get to heaven because they've been good. They believe that they can get to heaven because they keep one of the seven sacraments or five of the Ten Commandments. Now, that's a devil's lie. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But no doubt there's going to be good people that's in hell that are brought up that day by God. And they're going to stand before God. And God is going to judge them according to their works. Then it comes down to looking over in the book of life. That's God's reservation book. They look over in the book of life and they see that their name has not been recorded in God's reservation book. Therefore, there's not a place reserved. Now, there's always been a place reserved. They didn't take up the ticket. And so, therefore, they're not going to be able to go to heaven. Why? Not because they are not good people, and not because they've not been baptized, and not because maybe they're not they've been a member of a church, but because they've never received Jesus Christ as Savior. See, that's why it's important to be a member of a soul-winning church. Don't be a member of a religious organization called a church if it's not a soul-winning church. All right? And so a soul-winning church, by the way, evidences of a soul-winning church, they're going to run buses. If they can't afford it, eventually they'll run buses. Evidence of a soul-winning church is they're going to support soul-winning missionaries, not vacationers. Evidence of a soul-winning church is the man of God is going to get up and is going to, as much as possible, as many times as possible, make clear emphatically what the Bible teaches about receiving Christ. Why? Because everybody needs to know their hope of heaven is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying this, so here we are. We're at the white throne judgment, totally different than the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ for believers, white throne judgment for the dead unsaved that's going to be judged on that day. White throne judgment, totally white. Can you imagine? Judgment seat of Christ, if you study your Bible, you'll find out that the throne of which Christ will sit upon has a variation of colors. By the way, the variations of colors that God put in the sky called the rainbow has nothing to do with the homosexual crowd. That is what God put up there as a covenant between him and the people that would be resident on earth, as to say he would no longer destroy the earth by a flood. Right. Has nothing to do with some belief that a people adopts and says that represents us. It does not represent anybody. It only represents God and the covenant that he made with people. All right, now may I say this? We understand that God promises that there is going to be a payday. For you and I, there's going to be a payday. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Hey, there is going to be a reward. You say, but I'm serving God, and it just doesn't seem like there's any reward. You don't get rewarded until you finish the race. Once you finish the race, the trophies hand out. But until you finish, that's why, hey, you just keep running. You just keep going. You just keep serving God. You just keep putting your best foot forward. Why? Because you love him. Why? Because there is a reward day coming. Now I'm saying there's a reward day. For those that are saved, there is a reward day. For those that are unsaved. So the promises of God is there's going to be a payday. Statement number two. God has called all of us that are saved to be laborers. Amen. We're all supposed to labor for him. You go outside and you see a paper blowing across the grass and you pick it up and you throw it in the trash. Can I say that's laboring for God? You straighten up the hymn books after church that we talked about. That's laboring for God. For some reason, we have this ideology that you've got to do something big and you've got to do something in the light in order to be laboring for God. That's wrong. That's not true. Labor where you are. Do what you can. Give God your best. It's not just the preacher that gets rewarded. It's not just the Sunday school teacher that gets rewarded. It's not just the choir member that gets rewarded. Labor. good illustration is labor, pulling each other up, working together as a team, laboring together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says we are laborers together with God. The Bible says ye are God's husbandry. The Bible says ye are God's building. So we labor together. There was a guy by the name of Hermann Ostry. Hermann Ostry had a problem. The water had raised high above the creek, 29 inches plus. Hermann, a farmer in Nebraska, said, I've got to do something. The barn is going to be ruined. I've got to move my barn. So he comprised an idea. He needed to move it, a 17,000-pound barn. He needed to move it, uproot it from its foundation, and move it 143 feet to an inclined foundation that the barn no longer would be underwater. So he comprised all sorts of things. He welded metal together. He put hundreds of handles on the side of the metal bars. He summoned his neighbors, and that morning, 344 neighbors showed up. They grabbed a hold of the bars in which they were going to be able to roll this contraption that he had put successfully underneath the barn. And they jacked it up, and it went right on to where it was supposed to. And that each 144 men grabbed a hold of those handles. He said this in giving a testimony that each man would only be responsible for 50 pounds. So these 344 men, volunteers, grabbed the handle, and they pushed it up the incline marginally as it would incline and put it in place. But he couldn't have did that alone. There's no way one man could move 17,000 pounds of a barn. There's no way. So what happened is they found a way, he found a way through his engineering skills to be able to move that barn to a higher level so that it would not be destroyed by the water from the creek. Now, can I tell you, there's no way a pastor can be able to reach the world with the gospel. There's no way one single evangelist would be able to reach the world with the gospel. There's no way that one single missionary, there's no way that one single member, there's no way that one single person would be able to successfully step out and do the will of God. The will of God is for us to come together as Parkside Baptist Church in a local gathering to be able to do our best in doing the will of God. Let me give you this and I'm done. Here it is. We see this. We see that one day God has a payday. We see that God has called all of us to be laborers. And we see that God equips every one of us to that call. So not only does God tell us what to do, God equips us to be able to do it. Now watch this and I'm done. Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, according to the grace which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. This is Paul speaking. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, it says, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So here's what God says. God says that he equips us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we all have different abilities. Now, I sing. I'll sing with the family from time to time. But I'm going to tell you something, dear friend. You don't want me singing no solo. You get me up singing a solo, and it's going to be so low that you can't hear it because I can't do that. I mean, it's horrible. I sing in the shower and the water stops. I mean, it's horrible stuff. Now, can I tell you? But I can lose myself in a group. And sometimes I'll sing with the family, especially if I have another speaker or whatever. I'm like Paul. Some of you fellas are different than me. But I'm like Paul. Paul said, this one thing I do, and I hold on to that verse. You know, and so oftentimes, you know, as somebody asked me the other day, they said, what are you doing up there before you preach? I said, well, I'm kind of looking over my notes. Now, I'll get into a song, amen. Somebody would be singing a song, and I pay attention to it. Matea sang first time, right? Solo the other night, first time. Good job there. And then others that get up and sing, and I do pay attention to all the singing, and you'll see me, I'm into it. And I'll raise my hand, say amen, and stuff like that. Then I'll go back to my notes. Okay? Now, you say, why do you do that? Because I want to be completely, everybody's different. Right. Did you ever notice that? I mean, some preachers, they stand behind the pulpit, they lecture. Some people can give good story illustrations, and they lose you in the stories. Some preachers kind of walk around. Everybody's different. You know, now, here's what we understand. We understand that God says that we are all his workmanship, and we're created in Christ Jesus, it says, on two good works. So God said, I've got a good work for you. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. We all can be used of God. Some people do this. Some people say, I have faith. Watch this. I have faith, operation of faith. I have faith. So I'm going to step out on faith. And as I'm stepping out on faith, God will equip me. Some people do that. Here's other people view faith. They say, I'm going to get equipped so that I can do the job that God wants me to do. And as I get equipped, God gives me more faith to be able to step out to do it. Neither one of those are wrong. I've met missionaries that don't raise any deputation. They go straight to the field just trusting God. I've met missionaries that raise a bunch of deputation, and then they go to the field. I've met people that's been in Bible college for 12 and 15 years. I've met people that go to Bible college, they've been in it for a year and a half, 2 years, 3 years, and they're done. That's like Jim and Phyllis. I said this the other night. They used to watch me on the live stream thingy, and Jim said, man, he said, I liked it. I said this the other night. I'm saying it again because I think it's hilarious. Jim said, you know, sometimes you nod your head this way. He said, and all of a sudden, he said, that picture would get stuck. He said, you're still talking, but you're just going like this. Over and over. It's like a duck, you know, trying to get water. I appreciate members that encourage me. But may I say that God equips all of us in our calling. He does. Now, the problem is that we do not recognize what God wants us to do. So what do you do? I learned this years ago. When I was a member of Shelton Smith's church in Westminster, I volunteered for everything. I mean, there wasn't nothing. Say, did you figure it out? Yeah, after I started doing it. But I just volunteered. You know? He said, hey, we're going to have soul winning. I thought, okay, that's for me. That's for me. So I volunteered and went. You know? He said, man, we need people on the bus route. I said, that's me. I'm a people. That's me. I'm a people. I qualify. I'm a people. So I go on the bus route. Said, you know what you were doing? No. And foggiest idea. I said, that's me. Said, we need somebody to lead singing in junior church. That's me. I didn't know any songs. I didn't know any kids. That's me. I'll do it. Yeah, I mean, I volunteered for everything that came along. I'll do it. Pastor said, man, I need somebody up here to move this. That's me. I'm coming. Yo, hold up, I'm coming. Did you know this? The more that you do for God, the more you learn. Yeah. I was at Bible college, and the man that left went to New York City. I'm done. Here it is. Man that left went to New York City. He started a home for runaway boys and girls called International Home for Runaway Boys and Girls. I took his place. I became the Bible Club director at my church. So I became over all of the neighborhood Bible clubs and over all the public school Bible clubs. God blessed it. God multiplied it. And it grew. And it multiplied. And it grew. And it multiplied. And it grew. So when it came time for Brother Cairo to step out to take on his ministry from being a youth director in New York City to starting International Home for Runaway Boys and Girls, he called the pastor and he said, I only want one guy. He said, we want Mike Wells. because he took my ministry and he doubled it and he doubled it and doubled. I want him to come. I want him to take it here. So he suggested it to the pastor, and then the pastor called me. That's how we wound up in New York City. Why? Because I was busy laboring. See, God chooses people that are busy. And so the busier you get serving God, the more God says, okay, I can trust him with that. Oh, I can trust him with that. Oh, yeah, I can trust him with that. But you got to get involved somewhere. Now, you don't have to become Mr. and Miss Soul Winner of the Year. You don't have to. You don't have to sing the solos. I'm talking to our people. You don't have to do that. You don't have to stand up here and be the one that everybody's looking at because, I mean, there's the halo glowing around your head. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be the greatest preacher at Parkside Baptist Church. You don't have to be that way. Here's all you got to be. It's just available and willing. When you're available and willing to step out and say, look, I'll tell you what, even if I have to do it behind the scenes, I'm there. Nobody has to pat me on the back. Nobody has to give me a reward. Nobody has to give me a trophy. I'm not doing it for that anyway. I'm just doing it because I love God. One day, you'll get your reward. One day. Now, somebody may pat you on the back. Somebody may come up and say, man, great sermon. Not good, good. Great special. Wow. You know, great organization. Ooh, wonderful. Great this, great that. That's great. That's super if you get that. But if you don't get that, who cares? Because you're not doing it for that. You're doing it for him. And then when you get bit by this thing, I'm just going to serve God because I love him.
Sure. Amen.
See, I didn't get saved till I was 18. So because I didn't get saved till I was 18, I locked in full barrels.
Amen.
You know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home where I had Christian parents that just casually served God. They didn't serve God at all. I mean, I have no witness of in the home, you know, a parent that was faithful to church, then not faithful to church, and loved God one day, didn't love God the next day, you know, sober one day, drunk. I didn't have that all, nothing. All I had was an eagerness that once I got saved, I said, I'm giving him everything I've got. And by the way, that's never changed. Now, because of that, I enjoy serving Christ. I played a little football. Here it is. I played a little football when I was in high school. Very little. I like the track and field. I like the boxing. Very little football. But I did play a little bit. Now, can I tell you, it was never fun sitting on the bench. Man, everybody else out there getting hit, running the ball. You know, and you're sitting on the bench like, go team. So it's no fun. It's no fun. It's more fun when you get involved in anything you do. The more you get involved, the more you enjoy it. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege to be able to serve you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.